I'm glad you're here, and we're here in expectation of what the Lord may do. You know, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. That's the kind of God we serve, and bless His name. But I'm just glad that you've made the decision to be here and join us for this service. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 16, so you could be turning there as we get started, Acts chapter 16. And we're going to talk about how you just never know how God may show up and what He may want to do, and we should be ready. And that certainly applies every Sunday as we gather. We live every day, every moment of our lives, we live before God's face. Christianity is not a Sunday religion, but Sunday is set apart as the Lord's day for us to come together and to worship the Lord and to fellowship with one another and to hear from God. And what's going to happen now for the next 30 or 35 minutes is an especially important part of that, in which we all participate. You've heard me say this before. I urge you to be praying. I'm going to pray in a minute after I read the scripture. And pray for yourself and pray for the people beside you and pray for me that God will speak to us, that we will hear from Him and that we'll be ready to hear what He has to say. So your part in that is just as important as what goes on up here. And I just encourage you to participate. Acts 16, starting with verse 6, I'm going to read through verse 15. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke says this: "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside to the gate. We went outside to the gate at the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious Father, we gather here in your presence, and we come under the authority of your word this morning. The immensity of its power and the vibrancy of its life, Lord, we need that. We need your word. We need to hear from you. Would you be pleased to speak to us today, Lord, and fill our empty hearts and enlighten our minds and show us what you would teach us here today from your servant Luke, writing about Paul and Silas and the gospel. These are things that relate to us today. We wait expectantly for how you would use them to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. About 30 years ago, Valerie and I and our two boys lived in the city of Winnipeg up in Manitoba, Canada, city of about 600,000 people. And you know, they say you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. I was looking for a way to get out there and enjoy the countryside sometimes, and I met a farmer, let's call him Abe, who lived up north of town and invited me to come up to his farm and hunt. So I carved out a day and drove up there, and he took me out to this area to hunt. We were standing in a belt of timber and a big open field just beyond us, and he showed me where to stand, and he said, "Now, you wait and you'll see a deer coming across this open field here, and you be ready for him. He'll come from over that way, and you just wait right here and he'll come." And then he went back to whatever he was doing. And so I stood there and waited for this deer. Now, I had hunted before. I was not a total novice about this, and I know that, you know, the deer's not going to show up just like that. You have to be patient. So I was. I was patient. I stood there for a long time. But the longer I stood there, the more foolish I felt. And here's why. Manitoba hunting regulations required you to wear either blaze orange or gleaming white, so you're not mistaken for game, you know, when somebody shoots you by mistake. So I'm dressed in white coveralls, and standing there in the dark woods, I felt like a neon sign. I knew that no deer was going to come anywhere close to me. This flashing white, that's how I felt. And I thought, what am I doing? This is an exercise in futility. What am I doing? And then another thought came along. I realized, I'm kind of sleepy. And I thought, well, I can keep standing here and waiting and scaring off every deer within a square mile of this place. Or I can, I mean, what good is that? I just will lay down and take a nap. At least something productive can happen. I mean, there was no point standing there trying to stay awake. I knew I wasn't going to see anything. I didn't know that God had an appointment with a creature with reference to me, and I was about to miss that appointment. All I could see was, this is crazy. So I lay down and I went to sleep. But not for very long before I woke up. Actually, it's more correct to say I was awakened by a sound. Something was thumping against the ground. Something was running. I grabbed my rifle and jumped up, just in time to see the white rump of a deer disappearing into the woods. I still remember the sinking realization of what had happened. I lay down and went to sleep, and just like Abe said, that deer came along until he got close enough to catch my scent, and then he got spooked. And he ran off, and the thumping of his hooves woke me up just in time to see him disappear. I felt like a perfect idiot. And you know, as soon as Abe heard the story, he entirely agreed. "I told you to pay attention," he said. "Sleep?" And he was right. There was no denying it. When you're hunting, always pay attention. And I never forgot my lesson. In fact, in years since then, I have spent hours, literally hours, sitting in a blind waiting for an elk to step out of the woods, only to find out later that there were almost certainly no elk within miles of where I was. Pay attention. I thought about that story when I was studying this text, because this is a story in Acts 16 about paying attention, because you never know what God might do. You see, the Bible is God's story. God is on the move, and He's likely to surprise you. So pay attention. God's always up to something. That's the point of this story. Pay attention. God is always up to something. You see, the Bible is God's story, And so is your life. Your life is part of God's story. God has a plan for you. There's a place for you in the story of God. And that's true every day. Your life is not about you. It's about God. That's what brings meaning to life. Meaning is not found in things. Things have their place, but meaning cannot be found in things. Meaning is found in pursuing the purposes of God for your life. Otherwise, what is life? It's just a series of days, one day after another. You get up, you drag yourself out of bed, you drag yourself to school or to work, you somehow get through the day. At the end of the day, you fall back in bed just to do it over again the next day, over and over. What kind of existence is that? You see, the Christian, that's not the Christian life, and that's how the days are, and then, well, at least we can go to church on Sunday. You've heard this already. The Christian life is about every day of the week. The Christian life is an adventure. Life with Christ is an adventure because God is always up to something, and you need to pay attention. God is living His story. History, His story, God is living through you. He's making history. That's what we read here in Acts 16. History. In fact, there's some very interesting, very significant history that happens in these verses that I just read a moment ago, especially for most of us, because in this story, the gospel moves into Europe for the first time. See, we're reading about Paul's second missionary journey. And so far, in chapter 13, 14, and 15, it's been the story of Paul and Barnabas. Now we're reading about Paul and Silas, and that happens because of something that takes place at the end of chapter 15. You can go home and read about that later. But now, Paul and Silas have left Antioch, and they've started off on their second missionary journey in what is today is Turkey. They go to Derbe and Lystra. They recruit Timothy. We read that in the first part of chapter 16. And that brings us to today's story that begins with verse 6, which I'm calling, pay attention, God's always up to something. Well, what is God up to here? Two things. Two things that God is up to in this story. There is a handout in your bulletin if you want to use that to follow along. And first we see in verses 6 to 12, we see God directing faithful witnesses. That's what God is doing here. He's directing faithful witnesses. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, actually it looks very interesting. Actually, at first, it looks very frustrating. It looks like a lot of obstacles and closed doors and frustration. Look at verse 6 again. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, this is interesting. Paul and Silas want to preach. They're looking for opportunities to proclaim the gospel, and God is stopping them. Did you see that? They're forbidden, or your Bible might say they're kept by the Holy Spirit from speaking the word in Asia. And then in 7, the Spirit of Jesus does not allow them, does not permit them to preach the gospel in Bithynia. Now that's a pretty remarkable thing, don't you think? Someone wants to share the gospel and God won't let them? That's a different wrinkle. I mean, I could see Satan trying to do that. Isn't that what Satan considers his job? And if you read it, you'll see places where Satan does try to stop it. But this isn't the enemy who's trying to stop them from sharing the gospel. In this story, it's God trying to stop it. Well, who would have thought? God interfering with somebody who's trying to preach, trying to serve. Maybe you've had an experience like that yourself. Maybe you've had times when you were trying to serve God and it's like he wouldn't let you. All the doors seem to be closing. You can't figure out what's going on. That's really the sense of verses 6 and 7 there. They're casting about, going this way, going that way, trying this. Nothing is working. God's closing all the doors. I've had that experience. In 2010, I felt, I think God is calling me to be a pastor. So, it sounds really funny now, but I literally got in the car and started driving around the city looking for churches. I mean, if you're going to be a pastor, you have to find a church, right? So I was looking for churches. I would knock on doors. I'm looking for a church to pastor. Well, we don't need one here, the pastor would tell me. Something wasn't working. That wasn't very helpful. Nobody wanted me. Then a friend of mine told me about a church in the Gorge that was looking for a pastor and urged me to apply. So I did. But Valerie and I, you know, we prayed about it. We drove through that town. We just sensed, you know, God isn't in this. He's not opening this door. And then another friend told me about a church in Newburgh that was looking for a pastor and said, you should apply for that. So I went and met with the chairman of the committee, and it wasn't the right opportunity there. I found about a couple of churches down the I-5 corridor. I inquired there, but I didn't hear back. I was feeling a little bit like Paul and Silas, I think. One closed door after another. Where are you, God? What's going on here? Are you there? That's how those guys are at the end of verse 8. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And then they find out. Then they find out why the Holy Spirit was putting obstacles in the way. He was directing them somewhere else. He had another door he wanted to open. God directs faithful witnesses. God wanted the gospel to go into Europe. And you know what? God gets to make the decision. He's the one who gets to say. Look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is sometimes called the Macedonian call. God wanted them in Macedonia, across the little tiny narrow strait of water that separates Asia from Europe. That's what this was all about. God was sending them to Macedonia. He had closed all the other doors because he wanted them to go through this door. And that's exactly what they did. In fact, as soon as Paul had this vision, the whole pace of everything changes. The pace of the narrative really picks up. Look at verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Aha! That's it! That's the sense of that word concluding. They figured out this. It's like they put one and one together and figured out this is what God is doing. They seek to go immediately. They seek. That word seek means they're trying to learn the location of something, sometimes by moving around in the process of searching. You can just picture them dragging out maps and charts. They're going down to the docks. Is this ship going to Macedonia? And sure enough, they find one that's going, and they get on it. Look at verse 11. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. They make a beeline for Macedonia. The Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching in Asia because he has another priority. Go to Macedonia. The gospel to go into Europe. The obstacles are cleared away. The path becomes obvious. God directs faithful witnesses. God will direct you. That's how my story played out. Had all these dead ends. I couldn't make sense of it. Some of you have heard the rest of the story. I woke up at 4:30 in the morning, and I knew I needed to pray. I just had this impression. I need to pray. I went out and knelt down, and I said, God, I said something like this, God, you know I've been looking for a church. Is that a stupid, crazy idea? I'm starting to feel like it. Or is this something that you're telling me? Would you please show some light? Would you show me the way? And I had no way to know that God had already started answering even before I went out and prayed. I could not have known that my friend Crosby and Glesian was serving in a church in Troutdale that I had never heard of. I hadn't talked to Crosby for several years. Last I knew, he was attending a big church not too far from me. I could not have known that the day before I was kneeling there on the floor, someone named Bart Stickney that I'd never heard of had asked Crosby, would you go to Western Seminary and see if they can help find someone to help us around here? I didn't know that conversation had happened. I didn't know that within hours of that 4:30 in the morning prayer, Crosby and Glesian would be standing over at Western Seminary and asking my preaching professor for help. All of that was as invisible to me as a deer in the woods. I couldn't see that. All I knew was, it's time to pray. So I prayed. And the next thing I knew, that afternoon, I got an email from my preaching prof at Western Seminary. I opened the email. I had no preparation for what I was about to read. Gary, a church in Troutdale is looking for a part-time pastor. Would you like the contact information? That was my Macedonian call. That was my Troutdale call. Wow. Unbelievable. And you see the point. See, sometimes you're trying to serve Jesus and you're getting frustrated by closed doors. What should you do? My dear friends, do not stop praying. Do not stop watching for God's guidance, because He's always up to something. Don't lay down and go to sleep. He's always up to something. Be ready. Pay attention. He directs faithful witnesses. He will direct you. That's the first part. God is always up to something, and He directs witnesses. Here's the second part. The second indication that God is always up to something from this story is God who opens needy hearts. God opens needy hearts. When Paul and Silas finally get some direction, they know where to go. We're going to Macedonia, and so they do, and they speak the gospel, and they find fruit. God opens a needy heart. Look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, let me just stop there for a second. You've heard me say before that Paul often went to the synagogue and he took the gospel first to the Jews, but not every city had a synagogue. You had to have 10 Jewish men in the city to have a synagogue. So where there was a city that did not have a synagogue, it was the custom that the women would gather at the riverside on the Sabbath day, and he knew that. So they went to the riverbank, and sure enough, They found a group of women there. Pick it up there in 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, isn't this interesting? In his vision, Paul saw a man from Macedonia saying, come over to help us. But the first convert to Christianity in Europe is a woman. A businesswoman named Lydia with a needy heart, and God opened her heart. That's what happened here. She's a Gentile worshiper of God. She's not a Jew, but she's worshiping with the Jews because she's a Gentile worshiper of God. That's called a proselyte. She's practicing the Jewish religion. She's a worshiper of God, but she hasn't found Jesus. What do you mean, preacher? She's a worshiper of God, but she hasn't found Jesus. She's worshiping God according to the Old Testament. She's following the laws and customs of Jewish worship according to the Old Testament. She did not know, as many people do not know, that all of the Old Testament was pointing to someone. Someone who was coming, a Messiah, who would fulfill all those laws of the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament was never meant to be the complete picture. It was to introduce someone who was to come. Someone born in Bethlehem. And Paul and Silas are witnesses of that someone. He himself had said to his disciples in Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So wherever Paul and Silas goes, they are witnesses of Jesus. Wherever Paul preaches, he's witnessing of Jesus. And when Lydia heard the news about Jesus, the Holy Spirit opened her heart. And because the Holy Spirit opened her heart, she recognized her need. God opened a needy heart, and she was changed. She was transformed. She was born again. Now that's interesting. You look at Lydia and you think, well, this is a woman who's got it all together. She's a successful business owner. She's from Thyatira, back in Asia where Paul and Silas have just come from. She may be traveling on business. We don't know those details. What we do know is that God providentially led her there, just as he providentially led Paul and Silas there, because he had an appointment for her. And when those paths crossed, she met Jesus Christ. God was up to something. She may have been a successful business owner, but she had a big hole in her heart, and Jesus filled that hole. And did you notice, by the way, how it happened? You look again at 14b, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said, to respond to what she was hearing. Does that sound a little bit curious? I mean, we like to think that we're the ones who open our hearts to God. That we kind of like to think that way sometimes. It's kind of like, well, you know, God, I've thought through all the alternatives. I've studied their religions. You know, I've read a lot of different things, and, you know, there's all of those choices out there, but I've thought through all of that, and I said, I'm going to go with you. I'm going with you, Jesus. It doesn't say that. It says the Lord opened her heart. God is doing this. In fact, it's God doing it all the way through the story. In the first section, God guided these witnesses. God directed these witnesses. And in this section, God opens her heart. Lydia doesn't get the credit because Lydia didn't do it. God did it. Only God could do it. Only God can save. Salvation is of the Lord. The Bible says that before a person comes to faith in Christ, he, or in this case, she, is dead in her sins. And a dead person can't do anything. Paul will write to the Ephesians, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive." God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. My friend, are you lingering outside the gospel today? For your sin, Christ died. He rose again to save sinners. You will never come to God by any other means than by his work in your heart. Fall on his mercy today. Or maybe you're praying for someone who needs to respond to Jesus. What does this story tell you about how to pray for that person? Ask God to open his heart. Ask God to open the heart of that person. That's how you should pray. You can ask God to work directly in that person's heart. Don't just ask God, "I pray they'll get saved. I pray they'll become a Christian." No. Pray like this: "God, please open their heart. God, show them their need. Send them the gift of faith to respond to your mercy." That's how you should pray for an unsaved loved one. And my brothers and sisters, keep praying, keep watching, keep believing, keep waiting. Don't lay down. In the field of life, don't stop trusting and praying. God is always up to something. You never know when he might act. Father, I know that in this room there are people who have resisted. I'm sure there are people who have resisted the message of the gospel. You know. Oh, Lord, open their hearts to believe. I know that in this room there are people who are praying for someone who has resisted the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for this story. Thank you for showing that that you're the one who directs people. You're the one who opens hearts. How powerful is that truth? Lord, grant that the power of it may strike home to us today and encourage every fainting, discouraged heart here. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Because you're going to move. You're the one who does these things. And may we look to you with great boldness and confidence. Oh, Lord, glorify yourself in us and in our circles of influence. For Jesus' sake, the sake of the one whose merit has earned our place in your family, and whose name we pray. Amen.